the third chapter of Malachi, we come this evening to the 16th verse. I'll read from 16 through 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The Old Testament and the history of Israel prior to the coming of our Lord is drawing to a close. True believers in God, those that feared the Lord, those that served the Lord, those that talked about the Lord, and those that thought upon him and his name, were few. And so we read that God had a book. He called it a book of remembrance, in which he kept the names of those that feared him, those that served him, those that talked about him, and those that thought upon his name. In the second and third chapters of the Revelation, as we study the seven epistles to the seven churches, we remember that in each of those epistles, he says, I know thy works. I think we're prone to forget at times that God knows all. From the Acts of the Apostles come the statement that known unto God from the beginning are all of his works. And he knows all about us. But there's a book of remembrance that is being written in which he keeps the names of these few. And though Israel had been restored to her land, and though the temple, the walls rebuilded, though the temple services reinaugurated, the people had drifted away from the Lord, and there were few in the closing days of the Old Testament, few that feared the Lord and served the Lord. It doesn't seem much different when we come to the New Testament. Anna, the prophetess, and Simeon stand out in the New Testament as being two who were watching and waiting for the Lord. Many name the name of Jesus today, but there are not many that are taken up with thoughts of him, talking about him. And I think with Christendom today, so-called, we have comparable experience to that of the children of Israel. It says, one instance, they served the Lord, their God. They feared the Lord, their God, but served other gods. And later on we read that the fear of the Lord had departed from before their eyes. And there are not many today that fear the Lord. And the fact of the matter is, too many who purportedly proclaim the word are teaching people that they shouldn't fear the Lord. I have been rebuked in some of my meetings when I mentioned the fear of the Lord. And they've been told that fear of the Lord is about the lowest motive one could have for serving the Lord. And I asked them, from what motive did they serve? And they said, oh, my love for the Lord. You know, since that perfect love has come in, I serve the Lord through that. But I don't remember seeing that perfect love in a human being. Of course, I haven't seen everybody that names the name of Christ, but I remember the word of the Lord that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The Apostle Peter admonishes us to fear him who one day is going to be our judge. I don't know whether you've noticed or not, as I have, advertising flashed on the television screen, somebody talking about all these people who died and went to heaven and come back, and they bring back the good news, there's nothing to fear up there. Well, you know, immediately they know not God, they know not the Word of God, because the Word of God states explicitly in this instance that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive in our bodies that which we have accomplished in the days of our flesh, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. The fear of the Lord goes throughout the Bible from beginning to end. And every time there was an appearance of one from heaven, the people were frightened, and they had to have the encouraging word, fear not, fear not. And you yourself know in your own personal experience how fear comes to you when you think you're going to be thrust into the presence of the Lord any moment. No, the Lord says here, those that fear me, I'm writing down their names. And that record's going to be brought out one day. And the scarcity of those who feared the Lord and who served the Lord in those days was even as it is today. But despite that, we need to be warned against an attitude like that of Elijah, who being alone so long as he was hidden by God from Ahab, the king of Israel, during the 3.5 years of the drought, that Elijah reached a point that he imagined he was the only one that knew God. He was the only one that feared God. He was the only one that served God. He was the only one who knew the revelations of God. And when the Lord questioned him concerning his presence there under the juniper, why, he says, Lord, I'm the only one that's left that fears you, serves you, and even now they seek my life. And the Lord rebuked him very severely, telling him that there's 7,000 in the area from which you've come, which you live, 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. He knew not a one of them. Now, this book of remembrance reminds me that God has a number of books. In fact, he has a library. And I want to review some of these books. In Zechariah, Chapter 5, we read of one of these books, the Book of Curses, Zechariah, Chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll, or a scroll, It was a parchment on which were written various and sundry things. This one in particular had certain curses written upon it. He said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Then he said unto me, "This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it." God pronouncing a curse upon all in Israel who stole and who swore or used oaths. To swear, many of them swore by God, some of them swore by the sun, some of them would swear by the moon, the sun, some of them swear by this and swear by that. But swearing was dishonoring to God, because none of us, by taking thought, can change our stature, and we cannot change the affairs or effects of things in the world, and so we have the commandment of God to swear not. But there were those who swore, and there were those who stole. The book of the Revelation tells us that thievery and stealing are going to be one of the major sins of the last days of this dispensation in which we're now living. But here is a book with the curse upon those who steal and those who swear. Now, stealing is the taking of or the appropriation of that which belongs to another without the other's knowledge. That's done consciously and unconsciously by many, many people. Years ago, I heard a facetious story that illustrates the point, and you might find occasion to think upon this. Two men boarding a streetcar. The press was so heavy they were shoved clear onto the back. One of them dropped in his quarter. The other didn't have opportunity, and after they got seated, he said, "Well, I want to go up and put in my fare." Now, I didn't have a chance while I'll go, and the other said, "Oh, forget it." Said, "You've paid enough on this streetcar, you own it." And he said, "Maybe you've paid for it two or three times over." And he said, no, I don't feel right. I want to go on and pay it." The other said, "Well, now, if they'd gotten a little too much for you, they wouldn't hunt you up and pay you back." And it kept on. But finally, he went on, dropped in his money, or gave the money to the streetcar driver, and he came back just exulting with glee, joy and happiness. He said, look here, let me show you, it pays to be honest." Said, "I gave him a quarter, and he gave me back change for half a dollar." And so, now don't burst out laughing Sunday morning. That's happened many a time. Stealing, taking something that doesn't belong to you without the other person's knowledge. Swearing. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount says, swear not at all. Let the Christian's language be yes, yes, or no, no. There's another book, Revelation chapter 20. The book of deeds. Here in this particular instance, it's the deeds of the lost. Some people think that if they're not saved, it doesn't make any difference how they live. But the scripture reveals there are degrees of punishment even for the lost. Our Lord had said to Chorazin and Bethsaida, Capernaum, that if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. I tell you, said the Lord, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you. And here in Revelation 20, in verse 12, I saw the dead. Those were the ones who were out of God. Those were the ones who had not life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, living though dead. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. When the lost are judged, the books are going to be opened, the books in which are recorded their deeds. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works or according to their deeds. God is keeping a record, not only of the saved and their deeds and works, but He's keeping a book or books on the lost and their deeds and their works. In Psalm 139, we have what is called the Book of Members. I think it might be called the Book of Life. This is an interesting chapter. I've heard many, many references to this during the past few weeks and months as people argue and contend over the right to live or the right to kill. They quote this passage of Scripture. Oh, let's see. Verse 11, we begin. Psalm 139. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. An expression speaking of the moment conception takes place. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, the substance of my existence, my physical being, was not hid from thee when I was made in secretly and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now, you wrote my name in this book when I was covered in my mother's womb. You wrote my name in this book when as yet none of my members had formed or were in existence. This passage of Scripture teaches beyond any shadow of a doubt, and like I said, this passage has been quoted innumerable times in the press, news conferences, on the radio, television, setting forth the fact that in the eyes of God, the moment conception takes place, one's names are entered in the book. Now, we read of the Book of Life. Moses pled with God to blot his name out of the Book of Life if the Lord is not going to see the children of Israel safely into the promised land. We have the book of life, and then we have the Lamb's book of life, which are two different books. We're told in one division here that there comes that moment. God promises He's not going to blot certain names out of the book of life. Moses pled to have his name blotted out of the book of life. My thought is that the moment conception takes place, an individual's name is inscribed in the book of life. I think that accounts for the safety of all before they reach the age of accountability. David, speaking of the death of his infant son, said, "I cannot bring him back, but I can go to be with him." That's the same David who said, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the same David who lamented the death of his grown son, Absalom, who was lost, when he cried out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died in thy stead. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom." David would have loved to have died in Absalom's place, that Absalom's life might have been prolonged in the hopes that he might yet have been saved. But the infant child was safe with the Lord. And then it would seem that if one reaches age of accountability and does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, such an one would have his name blotted out of that book of life. We'll come in a moment to the Lamb's book of life, but just now I call your attention to Psalms 56. Psalm 56, where he speaks about a book in which he keeps a record of tears which are shed. Psalm 56 and verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Two thoughts there. Certain tears of certain people are preserved by God in a bottle, and a record of them is kept in His book. For want of a better term, we call the book of tears. We read in the Psalm, "He that goeth forth weeping, he that goeth forth shedding tears, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless return, bringing his sheaves with him." It's recorded that Jesus wept as he met with Mary and Martha just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Rather personal question, but a rhetorical question. How long since you shed a tear over a loved one? How much easier it is to criticize. How much easier it is to condemn. How much easier it is to talk about our own righteousness than to give ourselves to the Lord and plead with the Lord through our tears. How long since you shed a tear over a loved one that was lost? Over a loved one that was out of fellowship with the Lord? No tear so shed is lost, but preserved in a bottle and a record made in a book. Of course, there are tears and there are tears. I've known a few, very few, in that individual that could turn tears on and off just like you would faucet. I don't know whether those are crocodile tears or not, but possibly something comparable. There's another book. Revelation 13, the Lamb's Book of Life, out of which one cannot be blotted or erased. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose, King James says names, plural, but the word really is singular, whose name, which calls our attention, the individuality of our responsibility to God, the individuality of our standing before him at the judgment seat of Christ, the individuality of God's dealing with us. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name is not written or has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A little confusion in the order of the translation there. The way King James has it, you come out with the thought that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, but literally the names were not written in this book from the foundation of the world of the Lamb slain for the sins of the world. The Lamb's Book of Life. Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. I judge this book to be one in which the name is written when an individual accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. Years ago, we used to hear a song, "Is My Name Written There on the Page Bright and Fair?" Later on, someone came out with a revised edition. I think that was the Arminians that sang that song. The Calvinists came out with the song, "My name is written there on the page bright and fair." So, my name is written in the book of the saved. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now let's turn back to Malachi chapter 3. Those are some of the books. Now whether God has a great general ledger in which each one of us have a page, or whether each one of us has a particular book of ourselves, I know not. But I do know that there are many, many books, as we read in Revelation 20. The books, plural, the books were open. So there are many books in which records are kept. Not that God has need of a record to remember. I doubt not, but what the record is to show anyone that questions the judgment or the account that might be given. Now let's look at this 16, 17, and 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and the thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that if any man's works be of gold, silver, precious stones, we read in the epistle of Peter that we are living stones placed in and around that chief cornerstone, goes to make up the bride of Christ. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, then shall he return. This is a remnant, small remnant. Those who feared the Lord, those who served the Lord, those who talked about the Lord, and those who thought upon him, they shall return. Discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There should be no break at all in this. This next verse belongs to the 18th verse. Now, ye shall return, and ye will discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not, because, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. This verse of Scripture is taken completely out of its context by some false cult and group who teach and preach and contend for the annihilation of the lost. When a lost person dies, they cease to exist. There is no such place as a lake of fire in which the eternal retribution of the damned shall be executed. One trying to explain that to me on one occasion, I asked him why the great fervor and zeal over missionary endeavor if there's no such place as that. If a person just ceases to exist, that does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the difference in that and being in heaven? Non-existence? They didn't have any answer, but that was the end of it. But this is not talking about anything other than the body. The bodies of the proud and the bodies of those that do it shall be stubble, and they shall burn. It has nothing to do with the spirit or the soul. This judgment upon the body. I heard an evangelist once say that there could not be anything like a lake of fire, because it's been demonstrated again and again that the human body be consumed in the space of about 2 hours, something in the intensest of fires. And that if there was a lake of fire, as people speak and preach, those that are consigned to that place would be destroyed and annihilated in a matter of hours, and there'd be nothing left. But I asked them to explain the burning bush, which attracted the attention of Moses, how that bush burned continually and was not consumed. And the Word of God speaks of those consigned to the lake of fire as burning forever and ever, never being consumed. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow as calves of the stall. We have the Sun of Righteousness and we have the bright and morning star, both with a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our concern right now is not the Sun of Righteousness. Our concern right now is the bright and morning star. As the bright and morning star rises a while before day, before the rising of the Sun of Righteousness, so will the Lord Jesus Christ appear in the heavens and call for his own to meet him as the bright and morning star. At the end of purportedly a 7-year period, the Lord will return to the earth, to Israel, as the Sun of Righteousness with healing in his wings, as the bright and morning star. He catches up his own to be with him. We're living today in the day of man, when the bright and morning star appears and we're caught up to meet him in the air. The day of Christ begins with those who are caught up to be with him. Simultaneously here upon the earth with the earth dwellers, we read in Revelation 13:8 a moment ago about they that dwell upon the earth. The book of Revelation speaks several times of earth dwellers, or they that dwell upon the earth. That's a reference to those who are left here upon the earth after the rapture of the saints. They're called the earth dwellers. And simultaneously with the beginning of the day of Christ, when the saints are caught up to be with him, will be the beginning of the day of the Lord with the earth dwellers here upon the earth. We continue on through that until things are consummated here upon the earth according to the will and plan of God. And then the Lord delivers everything back to God the Father, and it becomes all in all. And there we have the beginning of the day of God. So we have the day of man, the day of the Christ, and the day of the Lord, and the day of God. Now the Sun of Righteousness appears upon the earth at the end of the tribulation. Ye shall tread down the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with statutes and judgments. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come smite the earth with a curse. There we have Moses and Elijah mentioned, proximity, two verses coming together, verse 4 and verse 5. I believe according to signs set forth, descriptions of them, the two witnesses of the revelation are Moses and Elijah. And here we have, call attention to the law of Moses, and he appears as a witness. Then he says, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Jesus told the nation of Israel that Elijah had already come in the person of John the Baptist, if they could believe it or would accept it, but they would not accept him as their Savior. And therefore, Elijah did not appear unto them in faith as, John the Baptist as Elijah. So he tells them there is coming a day when Elijah shall come. And he's coming to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the father. That's to Israel, that he's coming as such. Thus comes to a conclusion, rather brief and incomplete, non-exhaustive study and meditation upon the book of Malachi. Join me in prayer during these next few days concerning where we go from here. Turn ye, O turn ye, to the Lord your God. Father, bless these studies, these meditations, Wednesday after Wednesday. Lord, it seems but yesterday when we stepped into the pulpit, started a word-for-word study in the book of Genesis. My first church, January 1933. And Lord, how Thou hast blessed through the years with the Wednesday evening studies of Thy Word. We pray, O Lord, that it will prove to have been and yet be a blessing to all who sit under the ministry of Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the priceless privilege. We trust that we will acquit ourselves in a way pleasing to Thee. Now, once again, we ask Thy blessings upon the sick, the afflicted, Lord, the suffering. How much suffering there is, O Lord, and how few know how to turn to Thee with their suffering, their burden, their problems. They try to carry them themselves, try to get their loved ones and friends to help them carry them. When Thou hast urged us to cast all of our cares upon Thee, remembering and knowing that Thou dost care for us. O Lord, forgive us of our sins. Keep us for Christ's sake. Amen.